Good morning, everyone. Okay, our reading is from the book of Romans. We're going to be in chapter 8, and it looks like the verses 1 through 14 here. So now, my eye is all cloudy, excuse me. Talk about humility. Can't see. All right, Lord, I need some sight here. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Amen to that. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and sadly, it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. Amen. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's amazing. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, and we should always listen to therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Leanne.
You're welcome.
Appreciate that. Glad to have you and Paul back with us again in person and on site. That's awesome. I like the amens and the isn't that great and that kind of thing that she throws in there. That's awesome. Again, I'm Pastor Brian Foreman. Welcome. If you haven't already, I haven't mentioned this yet today, check in. Let us know that you're here. The easiest way to do that is with the app. You can also let us know what's going on with you, how we can be praying for you, especially if you're watching online. Welcome. Maybe listening to the podcast later on. We are so glad that you are here. And we know that many people, their first way of actually checking out the church is by watching online, listening to the podcast. So we're especially glad that you are here. And we would love to know that you are there. So check in, just click on that check in or go to the app and do that. That would be great. We are today going to finish up a series that we have been in for a couple of weeks called Bend Not Break. And the subtitle has been Forging Resilience That Will Go the Distance. So if you're looking for the series online, it's cornerstonenh.org/R. R is for resilience. We want to develop resilience, that ability to bounce back, to bend, not break. And we began the series, this is just kind of bringing you up to speed, by talking about different breakpoints. These are things that happen in people's lives that tend to throw them off course and make it hard for them to bounce back. And we talked about things like bitterness and unforgiveness and encouraging versus discouraging relationships. And the first picture that I gave you of resilience was that of a bamboo tree, because of their construction and the way that they are designed, they bend in the wind and they can grow very quickly and very tall, but they are able to survive because they have that resilience built in. And that's what we want for ourselves as well. So we said in that message that God will give us what we need to get where we need to go. He is going to supply it. And one of the things that he provides is he puts us in a family. If you accept Christ, if you are following Jesus, not only do you have a new relationship with God as your heavenly Father, but he's placed you in a family, and we are in it together. And that's the second message that we talked about. And the picture that I gave you there was that of this particular skyscraper. This is Taipei 101 in Taipei, Taiwan. And because that is on the Ring of Fire and they have all these different earthquakes, they built into it a damper. And so at the top of this building, there's this huge heavy ball that's suspended by these massive cables. And I don't know exactly how it works. I'm not an engineer. But when a earthquake hits and that ball moves, it kind of absorbs the energy of the earthquake and allows the skyscraper to stand. And what that does for how that parallels our lives is that we need a crew. We need people around us so that when the earth shakes underneath us, it provides some stability for us. So we said there that a happy few makes for a resilient crew. You need those people surrounding you. That's why God placed you in a family and the family of God. And then last week, we talked about different ages and stages, what it looks like to follow Jesus wholeheartedly at different ages and stages of your life. And what we said there was that you can be resilient, faithful, and fruitful in every stage of life. It looks different, perhaps, but it's possible at every stage. And the picture that I gave you there was that of a fig tree, which I did not know. The several things about a fig tree. Number one, it begins to bear fruit very quickly. Within a couple of years, it begins to bear fruit. It's very fruitful. In fact, it can have two fruit bearing seasons per year. It's very adaptable. It can survive droughts and poor soil conditions and all kinds of things, so that it lasts for, there are trees that last for 100, 200 years. It is a great picture of resilience at every stage of life. But one of the things that makes it so adaptable is that whatever comes its way, it can change, it can adapt to the circumstances. This week, I was having a conversation. I mentioned our son Jonathan and his wife Mason, who are in Portugal, and we were talking about, it was primarily a conversation Sue Ellen and he were having, but I was kind of listening in. And he was saying that he had been working with his ninjas. Again, those are the teenage support staff that they work with. And he said, we've been really focusing on this idea of how people change. And maybe that's a question, you know, that's worth asking. How do people change? And he said that he would ask them, how many of you, you know, if you went to church, you heard a message about how change actually happens in your life? You know, if we're going to be resilient, then we're going to have to adapt. We're going to have to change. We're going to have to continue to grow. Well, how does that happen? How do you grow? How do you mature? How do you become more fruitful and stay fruitful over a long period of time? And This is an important question. And he said, a lot of times they'll ask him, have you ever heard a message at church on how change actually happens? And very few people will say yes. Well, now, after today, you will be able to say, yes, I have heard a message at church on how people change. I will tell you how it happens, right? But this is an important question because, you know, we hate to say it, but how many of you have encountered people who maybe, you know, they say that they're following Jesus, they're going to church, they're doing all the things that, you know, you think you're supposed to do, but they're still kind of mean and nasty and ornery. Right? Over time, it doesn't seem like, you know, something's happening there. And then sometimes you're going through life and something comes up and a circumstance comes up or a person that really kind of gets under your skin and you say something or do something or respond in such a way and you're like, where did that come from? You know, I thought I was past that. Sometimes the mean and nasty and ornery person that you encounter is the one that you look at in the mirror, right? And so it's like, well, you know, how do we change? What happens? And this is a really important question for us because the promise of the gospel is a transformed life. So if we're not experiencing that personally, then what's wrong? What's happening there? And it's important for us who say that we are following Jesus because the world is looking at us. And when we say we're following Jesus, but we're just mean and nasty and ornery as the next person, something's wrong, right? We're not being good ambassadors for the gospel. So this is an important issue for us to address. It's important for us to be able to have an answer for that so we know what to do with ourselves and we know how to, remember the As I Follow Christ series, how to apprentice others in the way of Jesus. You know, if somebody comes to you and says, I want to follow Jesus, I want to experience all that the gospel means for me, I want to change, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ, how do I do that? What would your answer be? Do you know what your answer should be, right? So this is what we're going to be talking about, and I'm sure there are different approaches to this. So I'm not going to make a claim that this is the exhaustive answer to this question, but I think it will be helpful. You know, we as a church say that our vision, what we want for you, what we want for us is that following Jesus makes life better, makes you better at life, brings glory to God in the process. And I highlighted earlier that word process. This implies change and growth and fruitfulness, increasing fruitfulness. So today we're going to be talking about this whole idea of transformation. And I hope by the end of today, you will have greater hope for change. That's what I'm calling today's message than you did when you came in here this morning. So those of you familiar with my way of teaching, I usually give you an overview, and then we come back and look at it in detail. So that's what I'm going to do now. So if you don't catch all of these the first time around, we'll come back to it. Bottom line, big idea, weed and feed till your deeds match your creed, right? There's certain things you're going to take away, and there's certain things you're going to add in order to get to the place where we need to be. So three ideas. You need the life that only God can give. You need people to prune away the dead branches, and you need habits that will nurture the new life. And so at the end, I'm going to challenge myself and you and everyone listening to ask what we need to add or take away, what do we need to feed, what do we need to weed, and then do that. Take a step in that direction. Let's pray and let's jump in. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the promise of a transformed life. And Lord, what a shame it would be to have that laid out before us and to not take advantage of us. What a tragedy for people to say, yeah, I'm following Jesus, and then to look no different than they did 5 years, 10 years, 15 years ago. No different from their neighbors who don't care a lick about Jesus. May we take this to heart. Would you speak to us, each one, myself beginning with, and let us know what we need to hear, what we need to address,
what it looks like to follow you wholeheartedly so that we can experience the transformation that you have promised. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's dive in. Weed and feed till your deeds match your creed. First thing, you need the life that only God can give. Now, many of you will have seen my stool right here, my three-legged stool. And I use this multiple times to talk about how God leads us. And I've said you have God's Spirit. For everyone who is a follower of Jesus is indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. So we have the mind of Christ. He's in essence saying we can read his mind. He said that it was better that I go away because then God will send, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. And I'm always amazed by that statement that Jesus would stand before you and say, it's much better if I go away. I mean, how many of you would say, I would rather have Jesus right next to me? You know, I could talk to him. I could ask him questions. You know, what this is Jesus within you for every one of us, everywhere, at all time. That's why it's better. Okay? So you've got God's Holy Spirit, and I talk about God's Word, because all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for training, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You have God's Spirit, you have God's Word, and you have God's people, other people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who also are taking in God's Word, who are also dwelled by the Holy Spirit. You're a part of a family. So what we're talking about today, how transformation happens, it really parallels this. So that's why I brought my stool along as well, because in order to experience this new life, this change that will happen, you have to have the life that God gives. And that's symbolized by and personified by the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about that. You need the life that only God can give. Maybe in some cases, the reason why a person who says they're following Jesus doesn't look much like Jesus is that it actually never took. They're not really following Jesus. They don't really know him personally. They don't have God's Holy Spirit living and residing in them. And if, as the scriptures describe, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, you're not going to be growing. You know, dead people don't grow. Dead people don't do nothing, right? They don't want to do anything at all. So if you are spiritually dead, you're not going to experience transformation. You're not going to experience new life, because that is the necessary component. It has to start with that. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, that's his way of talking about the new life, of being a follower of Jesus. That person is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. That is the absolute indispensable first step. If you don't have life in Christ, if you've not been made new, born again, following Jesus, these are all just different ways that the Bible talks about what it means to be a Christian, then you're not getting anywhere. You're not going to go anywhere. And then this passage that Leanne just read a little bit ago explains the why behind it. Let's focus in on this verse, verse 3. What the law was powerless to do. What's he talking about? The instruction is another word for law. The New Living Translation said the law of Moses. Basically, God revealed, he said, this is the way to live. This is how you do it. This is how you follow me. And so it wasn't a lack of knowledge that people had been given the right instruction. But how many of you know just knowing the right thing to do and doing the right thing is not the same thing, right? You know, a lot of times we know the right thing to do, but it's not necessarily what we do, right? So he's saying that that's actually everybody's experience. The law was powerless to do it because why? It was weakened by the sinful nature. There is a brokenness inside of everyone. And that brokenness makes it impossible for us to do what we know. We don't even live up to our own standards, generally. So how could we expect that we would be living up to God? So that's what it's saying. It was great, as good as it was, for what it is, God's instruction, great. but doing it is different. So since that wasn't working, because there's this brokenness within all of us, God accomplished it. God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. He's summing up the whole gospel right there. He's saying, since we couldn't do it, he came personally in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, fully human and fully divine. But because he was fully divine, he did not have that brokenness, that weakness that all of us suffer from. And therefore, as a result, he could sacrifice, offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And since he didn't deserve death, judgment, then he could extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to us. So that's what's going on. And this was foretold in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. This is a beautiful focus passage from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. And he's describing, here's what it's going to look like when I intervene, when I make everything right, God speaking. I'll pour pure water over you and scrub you clean. What's he talking about there? He's saying, you know, you got dirty in this world. And I'm gonna scrub you clean. I'm going to forgive you. I'm gonna take care of the past. And I will make you clean. And then, you know, that's great, but you know, I'm still living. I'm still gonna get dirty. How is this gonna happen? He says, okay, so I'll do two things for you. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Okay, so what does that mean? How's that gonna help? He goes on to explain. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. If we say somebody is hard-hearted, what we're saying is, you know, you can't penetrate the heart. You know, it's resistant. And he's saying, this is what it's been like. You've had a hard heart, but I'm going to give you a heart transplant. I'm going to remove from you that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is God-willed, not self-willed. So I'm going to take care of your want to. And then he goes on, and beyond that, I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you to live by. Remember what the Apostle Paul was saying? It's not possible. He's given us instructions, but we can't do it. It was weakened. That instruction was met up with our sinful flesh, and it wasn't going to happen. So God says, I'm going to put my spirit in you, and that'll make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands. So when we get to Philippians 2:13, one of my favorite verses, what the Apostle Paul is doing is basically just summing up Ezekiel. He says to the Philippian Christians, God is working in you. Who's at work? God. Who's it ultimately up to? God. Giving you the desire, the want to, replacing your heart, and the power, putting his Holy Spirit in you to do what pleases him. So that's the gospel. Why don't some people change sometimes? It's because they don't have it in them, literally. Because you as hard as you can try and as much as you can work on it, there's always going to be something. You are weakened by your sinful nature, by the flesh. And so as a result, you need forgiveness for the past. You need a new want to, and a new power, and that's what the new life provides. So you can't do this. You're not going to experience growth and transformation, and you shouldn't expect it in anyone who does not have that life that God provides. So beginning the process of weeding and feeding till your deeds match your creed means beginning with getting that life. You know, I'm working on my lawn right now, and I have pictures of little Olivia, who's now sitting back there and closer to 20 years old than two, definitely. And she's walking through this beautiful grass that used to be our backyard. And I'm like, oh, if I could only go back. And you know, I'm glad that she's growing up, but I'd really like to have the lawn that I had when she was a little tiny kid. So I'm working on it. I've got all these weeds that I'm dealing with and all this kind of stuff. But you know what I'm going to be doing in the fall and what I've done in the spring and what I did in previous falls? I'm seeding, right? I'm taking the life that I want to see, and I'm putting seed down. I need that life, okay? In the same way, are we planting seeds? Is this leaf, has the seed sprouted? Do you have that life? So, second thing, we talked about here, God's word, God's spirit, God's people. Let's talk about the people part of it. You need people to prune away the dead branches. Now, I pretty much did a whole message on this a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But a key verse in that was, you use steel to sharpen steel. This is the Message translation, so we've updated it. Some of you are familiar with this verse from iron sharpens iron, right? You need steel to sharpen steel, and one friend sharpens another. I think, especially lately, this has been kind of an emphasis or a theme that I've been noticing as I live my life and we do ministry together as a church, that so often the reason people get stuck, the reason people don't grow, is because they don't have the kinds of relationships that are going to confront them in their sin, encourage them along. They're just going, they could be surrounded by people on Sunday morning. They can even be in small groups. But unless you have the kind of relationship that iron sharpens iron, steel sharpening steel, one friend interacting with another, it's very unlikely you're going to grow. And like I said, you can be in these groups. I feel like our men's group, the one that's now meeting on Thursday night, a couple of weeks ago when we were talking through that message on relationship, kind of had a breakthrough moment. For those of you that saw it or remember it, we talked about who coaches you, who rebukes you. And as we were sitting around that table and we were talking about that idea, there were several of us that said, you know what? If I need to be rebuked, you guys have permission, right? And during that time, you know, after we did that, I was like, yeah, definitely, I'm the pastor, but rebuke me, you know? And there were a couple of guys that said, you need to stop doing a couple of things. And I said, you know, you're out of the church now, so it was nice knowing you. But you know, I needed that. And it's happened remarkably few times. Because I'm the pastor, you know, I've got it all together. I've got it figured out. I've got to set the pace. You know, you want to know how to follow Jesus? Just follow me as I follow Jesus. But one of the things I've tried to do since becoming the pastor of Cornerstone and before is to just be another person. You know, yeah, I have a different role. I have different responsibilities, but I'm just following Jesus. I'm figuring out along the way. I'm just trying to do it wholeheartedly like you are. And so I need that. I need people who can speak into my life. And when I'm off track, to say, hey, you know, you should really stop doing that. Stop saying that. Stop doing that. You need that too. Who in your life can say to you, hey, cut it out? Or, hey, that's stupid. What are you doing? And many of them, you might have people in your life that could do that for you, that are observing things in you, but they're not going to do that unless they're invited to. So maybe for some of us, the way that that weeding process starts is like, you know, we have a tremendous capacity to deceive ourselves, right? When Jeremiah talked about that, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's a problem all of us have. So when you find somebody who's trustworthy, who can mentor you, who can be in that coach role to you, just invite them. You know, coach me. Tell me where I'm off track. Help me to follow Jesus better. Why? Because you've heard this 100 times if you've been around here. You must connect relationally to grow spiritually. And many people, the reason they're stuck, the reason they're not changing, is because there's nobody in their life who they've invited to or that has been bold enough to say, hey, stop doing stupid. Right? You must connect relationally to grow spiritually. Okay. Spent more time on that than I planned. So three things. Weed it and feed it till your deeds match your creed. Number one, you need the life. You can't have life without life. Okay. And you need people to prune away those dead branches in your life. And you also need habits that are going to nurture that new life. When I went away to college, even though I had grown up in the church, accepted Christ as a four-year-old at my grandmother's knee, that was the first time that I was surrounded by people my own age who were serious about serving the Lord. We worked together, studied together, lived together, ate together, went to church together, played together. It was the first time I had really intense Christian community. And you know, I was studying biblical studies for my major, studying biblical languages for my minor. We were going to church. We were having 10 o'clock devotions in the room in our dorm. There were certain, it was like a greenhouse. And so ever since that time, I've thought, you know, that's what the church should be. A greenhouse, that just coming into that environment is transformational. What do you do in a greenhouse? You arrange everything, the environment, the water, the nutrients, the sunshine, everything to maximize health and growth in that life. Every once in a while, during the winter especially, I have an indoor plant or something that was outdoors and I have to bring it indoors. And I'm like, this plant needs some sun. So I'll put it in our boiler room, which is lower level, but it's got a nice south-facing window. And I put it in there. And then sometimes I forget about it. And then I come back to it. It doesn't look so healthy. You know, it had some sun, but not so much any other kind of care. Is the life the problem? No, it's got life. It was alive. But the environment that I placed it in, it was being neglected, right? What I want the church to be is that greenhouse. And part of that are developing the habits. Think of those as the environment, the nurturing environment for that life. It can either be neglected and kind of waste away, or it can be in a greenhouse and thriving. So you need those kind of habits. Big picture. The Apostle Paul, talking to his apprentice Timothy, said, "Don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tale. Instead, train yourself. Train yourself. Train yourself to be godly." And he goes on, and it's in quotes, so the translators evidently thought this was a proverbial saying. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So he's not saying don't go to the gym. He's saying go to the gym. That's good. But you should also be working out those spiritual muscles as well. You should be bulking up in Jesus, right? You need to be building those muscles. You need to be doing whatever. You need to train yourself for godliness, because that benefit will last forever. I've mentioned to you that the whole idea for this series was prompted by this book, Gordon MacDonald's A Resilient Life, that I read several years ago. And one of the chapters, in fact, I put the bookmark in, is called Resilient People Cultivate Christian Character. They cultivate character. They train themselves for godliness. They put themselves in an environment, a greenhouse type environment, because they recognize if they're going to go the distance, if they're going to be resilient over the whole arc of life, they're going to have to develop some strength, some power in that. The way that Gordon puts it is he was talking about encountering this very godly old monk, and somebody was asking this monk, "Well, how do you be a good monk?" And he says, "You know, I don't know. I'm not a monk, but I've met some who are." Now, what is he saying? He's saying, I don't consider myself to have attained it, as the words of the Apostle Paul, but I'm pressing towards that goal. And the way that he summed up that experience was, I have thought, this is what Gordon MacDonald said, I have this thought about resilient people. They are often more attuned to process then position. Process, then position. You may have heard something similar from another very wise person who you listen to on a weekly basis. I'm more concerned about trajectory than geography, right? That's the same thing. You know, I don't care where you are on the process. I just hope you're moving in the right direction. And I also care about velocity. I'd like you to be going fast in the right direction, right? And hopefully, once you're aimed in the right direction, you're going to pursue that and you're going to keep going. Why? Because it's a process. And you need, when you say yes to Jesus, that's not the end of the story, that's the beginning. Baptism is the beginning of the story, not the end. There's a whole thing, there's a whole process where you are continually being conformed to the image of Christ. You're moving in his direction. The Apostle Paul, again, talked about it when he was summarizing the gospel in Romans. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's say, this is highlighting that idea of how is your mind? You know, are you conforming? Are you just kind of picking up your feet and going with the flow? Or are you being transformed? Are you swimming against the current by how? The renewing of your mind. Back to the stool. God's word, God's people, God's spirit. See, this is God's word. Yeah, that's why we emphasize a habit of reading and responding to God's word. But that's just one. If you have your growth guide, go ahead and grab it, flip it to the very back page. Remember when I was doing the series on As I Follow Christ, that I basically was saying, this is our discipleship process. This is how it's laid out. And if you look there, those next steps that are highlighted, beginning with worshiping together weekly, following Jesus daily. These are the habits. Part of following Jesus daily, the habit is reading and responding to God's word. But there are habits that are associated with all of these. Worshiping together, showing up here, following Jesus daily. Are you in daily communion with your Heavenly Father? Connecting in a group relationally. That's what we were talking about. Are you inviting others in? Are you asking people? Are you inviting people? And on and on. These are the kinds of habits that are training you for godliness. This is how we do it. So I wanted to highlight that. And it's like, okay, when you are in that, in developing those habits, what you're doing is you're growing in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And I emphasize a lot that reading and responding to God's word. And we've emphasized a lot lately connecting in a small group, regarding the small groups. I'm hoping in the fall, I want everybody at Cornerstone to be connected in a small group, hopefully weekly, hopefully face-to-face. So that's just the best. That's just the best option. If you can't and you can do other options, great. But I'm hoping that everybody will have that because, like I said, I feel like that's been a theme that it's just if you don't have that, you are not going to grow like you could. But when it comes to the reading and responding to God's word, I feel like this is something that the Lord has been working on with me lately, is I tend to have a more academic approach to it. Maybe that's part of my training. Maybe that's just my personality. Maybe it's all of the above. And I just realized, you know, I can go through, I can scripture, observation, application, prayer, and even read that prayer back. And it's like, okay, good. Close the computer, go on with my day. And I was thinking, you know, I want to connect relationally with my Heavenly Father. And so instead of talking about it as my Bible time or my quiet time, I've been talking about it more as my prayer time. Rather than the prayer being that, you know, wrap it up, amen, close the computer, go on with my day, I've been starting with that. And so I've taken a couple of walks in the neighborhood and just praying. And I'm taking it as my inspiration, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This is a small one. You can memorize this before you leave today. Pray constantly. Now, what does that imply? That you're just not going to eat, not going to sleep, not going to work, pray and all that? No. What it's indicating is I'm constantly, Sue Ellen talked about it, right? I'm constantly in communion with my Heavenly Father. When I encounter something, I was like, Lord, give me wisdom for that. When I encounter someone, help me to know how best to encourage or support or be a friend to this person. Just making that a natural part of my day. And part of that is focused prayer times. So, you know, it's what are the habits that are going to develop the muscles that you need in order to grow and do those things. Do those things. So we've talked about weeding. There's some things that you need to pull out of your life. We talked about feeding. There are things that you need to feed. Put yourself in that greenhouse. What does that look like for you? Because ultimately, what do we want? We want integrity, right? We don't want people to look at us and say, oh, that's what it's like to be a Christian. I'm doing fine. Thank you very much. Right? In order to do that, you need that three-legged stool. You need the life that only God can give in the person of the Holy Spirit. You need people, the family of God, with permission and boldness to speak into your life so that those dead branches get pruned away. And you need to develop those habits. Yes, reading and responding to God's word, but all those other things that just kind of feed and create that greenhouse environment. So what do you need? What do I need to add or take away? And this week, let's do that. Let's do that. We're going to close today's service with a celebration of communion. We generally do that on the first Sunday of each month. And we celebrate open communion at Cornerstone. What that means is you don't have to be a member. You don't have to be a regular attender. If you are following Jesus, that's the dividing line. Then you are welcome, and it's appropriate for you to take communion. This goes back to that idea of you need the life that God gives. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to the church at Corinth, said, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. And what I did today was I confronted a lot of the common picture of religion. Oh, you do these things, then God's pleased with you, and everything is all set. And what Christianity shows us is that we can't do all the things that we're supposed to. We're broken and needed forgiveness, and God has provided a way through Christ. And it's only as we say yes to Jesus as Savior, I want the forgiveness, I want that cleansing that Ezekiel talked about, and Lord, I want the power, I want that new heart, I want the not only the want to, but the power that changed life can bring. And so when you take the elements of communion, you're personalizing that. You're saying, yes, I'm taking this in. This is me making that step. That's saying yes to Jesus. But it's also an opportunity for all of us to examine ourselves. The Apostle Paul, again, saying everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. He was dealing with a particular way that they were celebrating communion that was unloving and selfish. And he said, look at what's going on. So this is an opportunity for us to look at what's going on. Is there anything in my heart or life that needs to be weeded out? Lord, I surrender that to you. Lord, have I not been taking it seriously? I haven't been going to the spiritual gym. I haven't been reading the word. I haven't been praying. I haven't been committed to a small group. I haven't invited people to speak into my life and say, hey, tell me the tough stuff that I don't want to hear. Everyone ought to examine themselves. And then what you're doing is you're just surrendering. You're offering that up to the Lord and saying, Lord, you lead, you guide, I'm yours. So that's how we're going to celebrate communion. As usual, I'm going to put this front and center. As usual, you'll have the opportunity to come forward just row by row, beginning at the front. What we do in doing it that way is we're saying individually, you know, it's important for each one of us to make the decision. I'm following Jesus. That's what you're saying. And if you're not, if you're still kind of kicking the tires of Christianity or not realizing, oh, okay, then that's fine. You know, there's no judgment. You're in process. We're happy that you're here. But this is saying yes to Jesus. It's celebrating and reaffirming that covenant commitment. And then when you go back to your seats, hold on to it. We take it all together as one. Because we are the family of God, and God has made us into his family, a kingdom of priests. And so that's what we're going to do. Some music plays, come forward row by row, grab the elements of communion, return to your seat. We'll take it together, and then we will close today's service. Go ahead and come forward.